Good morning.
What an awesome declaration. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 this morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. And then we're going to go through the rest of chapter 6 and the whole of chapter 7 this morning, which has 60 verses. So strap in. It's going to be a long, maybe we should let the Faith Finder teachers know. At 2, yeah. So for that reason, we won't be able to read through the whole passage that we're going to deal with this morning. We're going to read through the rest of chapter 6, and we're going to deal with chapter 7 in sections, which works well the way it breaks out. And I encourage you to read it, though. It's a phenomenal story, chapter 7, and we'll break it out a little bit. But I encourage you to go back and to read it. But it would take half of our time if we were going to read it this morning. So chapter 6, starting in verse 8. It says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that we can declare with confidence, hallelujah, you live in us. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, empowering us. We are so thankful for that. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Challenge us where we need to. And God, just thank you so much for giving us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, as a pastor, I've been to quite a few funerals. And there's usually a number of people that come up and give tribute to the one who has passed away. And a couple times, I've been to a funeral that have had an open mic. That's a little bit risky, right? You never know what's going to be said. For the most part, everything said at funerals is positive. I don't know if you've ever seen one that wasn't, but sometimes, as an associate pastor or youth pastor for many years, I ran sound or I ran like that kind of stuff for a lot of funerals. And there's some people that as you're going through the funeral and you're hearing about this person, you're feeling like, man, I really wish I knew this person. I really wish I had a chance to have gotten to know them. But then there's other funerals, and you don't have to like nod or shake your head, but I know you're with me. Sometimes you've been at a funeral and you're like, yeah, that's not true. Right, if we're just being honest. It sounds weird to say this, but my favorite funerals that I've been a part of or I've witnessed are ones, people who faithfully served Jesus with their lives and lived intentionally for Jesus. And that celebration that happens at those funerals is not faked. And Wendy's uncle was one of my all-time favorite funerals I've ever been to. I didn't have a chance to get to know him very well because most of our married life was down in the States. But at his funeral, just story after story after story from multiple generations of people he has impacted with his faith, with his trust in Jesus, and how he passed that down to every single person that he had conversation with. And he was intentional about asking them, where are you at with Jesus? How are you doing with Jesus? It was phenomenal. But one thing is for sure, we will all be remembered in some way, right? Like we will all die. Unless Jesus comes back and returns to take us home, one out of one people die. Right? We talk about this with our kids. We know that we're dying. It sounds kind of funny. So the other day I was telling my son, he said he's sick or something wasn't feeling right. And I said, I think you're dying. He's like, really? I said, yep. And he's like, well, yeah, but I mean now? Right? What will people say about you? What will your family say? What will your coworkers or your classmates, what will they say about you? Or in a community like this, it's a small community, everybody knows everybody. What legacy will you have left in the community? The passage today is a picture of a man who lived his life well. A life worthy, worth emulating. Now, if you remember back to last week, the church selected its first deacons. They weren't looking for super Christians. They weren't looking for super saints. In fact, they were looking for men that were displaying normal Christian life. Men that were surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, there's specific gifts that the Holy Spirit gives all believers to edify the body. But what they were looking for in these men to be deacons should be said of all Christ followers. They have a good reputation. They are full of the Spirit of God. That's evidenced in their life. And they demonstrate wisdom. That should be said of all of us. That is the normal Christian life. Not earthly, worldly wisdom, but a wisdom of knowing God's word, knowing God's design, and be able to impart that wisdom into our situations and other people's situations as they get brought up. Stephen was living a surrendered life, and that was evidenced by the fact that his peers in his church witnessed this and said, he is one of the guys that we want to serve as a deacon. He is someone who is faithfully serving God. He was known as a man of faith and the Holy Spirit. But as I mentioned last week, that we're going to see this week that these men that were chosen as deacons were not second string, right? They weren't third liners, fourth liners. They weren't the bruisers that you would send in when you needed something done, right? In fact, in the kingdom of God, that doesn't exist. It's those who are living their lives surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ and those who are not. Those who are living below the poverty line spiritually. And so Stephen was well known, and he was proclaiming the gospel, and God was using them mightily already. And so the passage today shows that Stephen was an impactful man of God who lived a life worth emulating. And the first thing that we're going to see is that he lived the life that Jesus wanted. In verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. What does it mean that he was full of grace? Well, God's grace is undeserved kindness, right? That's grace. Or if you use the acronym, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Undeserved kindness. So what does it mean when it says that he was full of grace? Well, they're talking about he was gracious in his speech. He was winsome in his interactions with others. God's grace has impacted him so much that he was gracious towards others. He was known for that. And then it says that he was full of power. That is, God's power was at work within him and through him. And because of that, he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. But what I really want us to get this morning, and I think it's important that we realize, is that Stephen was a Christ follower like any one of us. That he wasn't a super Christian who wore a cape and a big C on the front of his shirt. Like, he was just living the normal Christian life, surrendered to Jesus. He didn't walk with the apostles, and he wasn't trained by the Messiah for 3 years. He encountered the resurrected Christ, and it changed his life. And like us, if we've encountered the resurrected Christ and surrendered to him, it will change our life. That should characterize any one of us if Jesus is on the throne of our hearts and our lives. And we've seen and we've talked about how when you proclaim the gospel, especially in Acts, and as the gospel is getting presented for the first time, that signs and wonders accompanied the gospel. God is verifying that this is true. This is the message of the gospel. This is from me. And we are empowered as his witnesses to be his witnesses. And Stephen was doing that and proclaiming the gospel, so much so that opposition arose. Now it says they could not match the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So like Jesus, they conspired to have some men come and say that he's been blaspheming. He's blaspheming Moses. He's blaspheming God. Now they know that that's a capital offense. So they know what they're accusing him of, and they know the result that they want to have happen out of this. So Stephen is on trial for his faith in Jesus. He's on trial for proclaiming Jesus. He is on trial literally for his life. And I heard this question this week. If it were illegal to be a Christ follower, to be a Christian in Canada, if it were illegal, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Would they have enough evidence to convict you? For Stephen, the answer is yes. Because he lived as Jesus wanted him to live. We're also going to see that he spoke as Christ wanted him to speak. Verse 11 says, they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Essentially, they're saying he is against the temple and he is against the law. We've heard it with our own ears. Kill him. And in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the high priest said, are these things so? Stephen, is this true? Are you saying these things? Now, you're on trial for blasphemy. The result is death if you're found guilty. What do you say, church? Stephen preaches a sermon. Empowered by the Spirit of God, he gives them a history lesson. That's what he does in chapter 7. Again, I encourage you to read it. But essentially, he sums up kind of the Jewish people's journey through the Old Testament. And he topples the three pillars of Judaism as a means of righteousness. And that's what the Jews thought. They thought, well, we have the land, and we have the temple, and we have the law, so we can be righteous before Almighty God. And he's like, no. See, they felt like we were extra blessed. We're extra special. God's favor is on us because we have these three things. And basically what he does in his sermon is he attacks the land. And he attacks the temple. And he attacks the law. These things that they had come to venerate. And he said, no, 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 no. Those things will never make you right before Almighty God. And so if you look, I'll sum up verses 2 through 36 where he addresses the land. Jews of that day have concluded that if you lived in the promised land, if you lived, you know, where the temple was, then God's favor was on you. Even more so than the Jews who lived, they're still Jews, but they lived outside the land, right? There was something special about living in the promised land. And he says in verse 2, and remember, he talks with grace and he's winsome. And he says, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Verse 5 says, yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. So what he says is God appeared to Abraham before he was in the land. And then even after he went into this promised land, God didn't give him a foot of it. In other words, it has nothing to do with the land. And then he gives two other examples. He says, Joseph, God used Joseph to bless the Israelites in Egypt. It has nothing to do with the land. And then he says in Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, and God called him over to the burning bush, and he said, take off your sandals, for the land, the ground that you're standing on is holy. Wherever, holy ground is wherever God meets his people. That's where holy ground is. Not just within the borders of Palestine. So Stephen, he topples the pillar of the land, this first pillar of Judaism, this idea that it's their land that gives them spiritual blessing. The second, he topples the law, verse 37. It says, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So what Stephen is doing is he's quoting a passage from the Pentateuch. From the Old Testament, from the law, this law that they hold so dearly, he quotes a passage from it and says that this prophet that is being spoken of is Christ. It is speaking of Jesus. This law that you worship, and yet you have missed the point of the law. And what's the point of the law? It was to point people to Jesus. The fact that they needed a Messiah, that they needed a Savior, that there is no way that the law in and of itself would or could save them. And so he topples the second pillar of Judaism. And the third is the temple in verse 47. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. See, they know all this. This is their history. It says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? The Jews had concluded that we have the temple. We have the Holy of Holies, and we have the most holy place. And in the most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant. That's where it resides. And in the middle of the Ark of the Covenant, between the two cherubim, that is God's earthly resting place on this earth. Look at us. And Stephen says, you know the temple? We don't need it anymore. You know this man, Jesus, who you just crucified, when he died, And that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the most holy place, when it tore in two, it gave all of God's people direct access to Almighty God through the saving faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Everybody has direct access. And so he's toppled the land, he's toppled the law, and the temple really is not that much good to you anymore. Now, he makes his point pretty clear. Not only are you wrong about righteousness, you couldn't be more wrong. And just to make sure, he gets even a little bit more direct. Now, remember, this is a man who is known for his gracious speech. He's known for being winsome. Well, he gets very, very direct. And I think sometimes that's the most gracious thing we can do. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. He says he topples Judaism, and then he points out they haven't learned a thing from the law. They haven't learned anything from their history, from Scripture. Your forefathers, which prophet haven't they killed that predicted, that said that the righteous one is coming? He says, and you're even worse than your forefathers because you killed the righteous one. You killed the Messiah. And church, just try and picture the setting. Stephen is on trial and he's being asked to verify, what is it that you're saying? What are you proclaiming? And he was prepared to give an answer for the hope that he has in Jesus. And my question is, are we prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have? This is part of the normal Christian life. If someone came up to you and asked, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? How can I be saved? Could you help them? Over the years, I've met, you know, parents of kids down in like Faith Finders and ministries like that, and say, no, my kid wants to know Jesus. Can you help them? Do we know how to do that? Or if you have a classmate or a coworker that has questions about the faith, can you interact with them on those things? Scripture says that we are to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And it's Christmas. This is what we celebrate, the coming Messiah. This is the reason that we have hope, is Jesus came in the flesh. And yet people in our world are asking us, how in the world, how do you have hope right now? Look around us. Look at what's going on in the world around us. Look at the economy. How can you be celebrating and saying that there's hope? Do we have an answer? And there's multiple tools, evangelism tools out there that you can use to get equipped. There's Evangelism Explosion. There's the Romans Road. There's the bridge method, where you draw out, you know, this gap between, the reason we're separated from God is because of our sin, and God's over here, and the cross fills the gap. It bridges the gap. There's a how to share Jesus without fear. There's Alpha, which we're starting out in January. So if maybe you have questions about the faith and you're not in the faith, or you know people who have questions, I encourage you to come to Alpha. It's a great tool in basics of the faith. But church, we need to be finding some tools. We need to be getting trained. We need to be getting prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. Stephen, he didn't have any tools. Those courses weren't around yet. But he served alongside the apostles. He watched them. He served with them. He trusted in faith. He went out and trusted Jesus that said, I'm going to empower you to be my witnesses. And he trusted, and he opened his mouth and he explained the reason for the hope that he had, and people were coming to faith. We are all empowered. So Stephen spoke as Jesus wanted spoke as Jesus wanted them to speak. And third, he died as Jesus died. Verse 54. It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." Now, I don't know about you, but that's never happened to me as far as I know. There was one time, quite a few years ago now, I was teaching on God's design for marriage and for divorce. And there's the church had the exit door at the front of these chairs right here and another one right here. And I didn't see who it was, but in the middle of service, I don't know, somebody had enough. I'm just going to say that they were sick. It had nothing to do with the message. And they burst through that door, made a loud noise. And all of a sudden, the sun from outside just shone, just went, lit up the sanctuary. Very, very abrupt. So that's happened. I've had people sleep while I was teaching, but I won't point my finger at any of you. I've had people like shake their head, just making it clear that they disagree with what I'm saying. But I've yet to have someone grind their teeth at me, I think. Verse 55, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And that's a different, I don't know if you picked this up, but most places in Scripture, it describes Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And Stephen says, "I looked up and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God." And I have a friend who says, "You know what? I think Jesus has risen to his feet to welcome in the first martyr of the Christian faith. That Christ has come to his feet along with all those people in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith, this great cloud of witnesses saying, 'Welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and rushed at him. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." This is it's a weird scene. These are grown men screaming, plugging their ears like a temper tantrum. Like 2 days ago, my 8-year-old did this to win an argument with his sister. He was running through house. She was running behind him. "Stop plugging your ears." That's what they were doing. They screamed at him and they charged him. It says they cast him out of the city. What they would have done is they would have thrown him over a precipice or over some sort of cliff. And if the fall didn't kill him, they would take these big stones and they would drop them. And if that didn't do it, they would pick up smaller stones. Stoning was a nasty job. You had to get your hands dirty. It was ugly. And in the middle of this, Stephen prays. His faith and his confidence in Jesus never wavering. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knew his eternity was settled. And then his final words on earth, just like he lived his life, were filled with grace and power. Words of hope for those doing this to him. He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Isn't that crazy? Same words Jesus used on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If we don't have the Spirit of God at work within us, changing our heart, we're not reacting like that. I want them to get theirs. "God, you know every single one of them. You strike them with lightning." Right? No, his heart. "God, don't hold this against them. They don't know." That's grace. That's power. Stephen lived his life well. He lived as Jesus wanted. He spoke as Jesus wanted. And he died the way Jesus died. What about us? About 2 weeks ago, I had a good friend of ours pass away. Her name is Janice Vaughn. She, yeah, She was an amazing, amazing lady, full of grace, loved Jesus, impacted anybody and everybody that came across her path. A number of years ago, a lot of years ago now, she decided to start going in the jails. This wasn't a church program. This didn't come from anybody else. I don't even know where she came from. She decided to go into the jails and lead a Bible study to all the women there that were incarcerated. She led a number of them to faith in Jesus, and she started discipling them. And then what she found is these ladies would get out of jail, and all of a sudden, they would go right back into the same friend groups, the same support groups, the same families, the same homes, and they would end up back in jail again because that's all they had. That's all they knew. And so she thought, well, we got to figure this out because they're coming to faith in Jesus and they're being discipled and they want to do right, but they're going back out and they can't make the, and they can't change the trajectory of their lives. So now she starts praying about how do we transition these women? How do we, and she brought women into her home and she just loved them until she physically was not able to do it anymore. For year after year after year, week after week, she went into the jail and she led women in Bible studies. Just one of those silent, quiet servants who you would, you leave a conversation with her being thankful that you just had that conversation. She was phenomenal. She was a prayer warrior. She was the anchor of her family. A lot, number of people in our church and are in the faith in her family because of her. And even those in her family who don't know Jesus, don't have a relationship with Jesus, they know she does. They know they're prayed for. And they know if they ever need anything, they could go to their mom, their grandma. Her eulogy was posted on Facebook by her son. And I just read comment after comment of people that were impacted by her faith and her walk. And just to sum them up, I thought I'd read you one of them. It says, your mom was one dynamite gal. She walked with Jesus and it rubbed off on those she was around. Imagine having this said about you. She was full of wisdom and grace because she spent so much time in the Word. So thankful we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, because we will see her again. Now that's a life worth emulating. You know, I know Billy Graham, he died almost a year ago now. At his funeral, his kids stood up and they all said something about their dad. But one of his kids said this, I will always remember Dad as fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Imagine, I will always remember that about my dad. He's faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. What will people say about us? About you? Stephen lived the normal Christian life. But you know, death always catches us by surprise. But we will never die well unless we live well to the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. God, I pray that we would take examples like Stephen and Janice and those others in our lives that we witness faithfully living for you. And God, we wouldn't wait, but we would get in the game. I pray that each and every one of us here, Father, that we would live faithfully and intentionally for you, that we would have an impact on this community that would be lasting and a legacy that is far outlives anything that we can imagine, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.